I appreciate Tyler reading those verses in 2 Samuel chapter 24. And most of us know this situation that David has, you know, done this census that God never told him to do. And we did a lengthy study on that particular census not too awful long ago. And again, it seems like we haven't been here in 2 years, but it hasn't been that long ago that we looked at this census that David took and how David called this not his sin with Bathsheba. When he sinned with Bathsheba, he said, "I have sinned against the Lord." But we see when he takes this census, he says, "I have sinned greatly." And so the punishment that comes is at the hand of the Lord. He was given three choices. And so he chose pestilence. And it's really that and that word that I want to talk about today. Seeming fitting as we're going through this, you know, pandemic, that we talk about this particular word today and some of the things that we can learn by it and from it. Think about when anything ends. Think about when your favorite Netflix show ends. I don't know if you're Netflix people or not, but I know that a lot of people have been talking about, you know, being able to catch up on some of their shows and their Netflix shows. And what do we think when that show is over? Now what? Right? Now what do we do? All those characters that we fell in love with and all of the you know, drama that happens during this show, and maybe it's, you know, gone on for years. And we finally come to an end and we say, now what? Now what do? We go on to the next show or you know, I've known of people to sit for days, say, my show is over, and be depressed. Or maybe it's when your football season, when your football team loses, and that season is over. And we say, well, now what? You know, we have to watch other teams continue to play. And so I want to ask this question today, now what? Now, again, not that this pandemic is over. I understand that, and we still need to be very careful about what we're doing and how we're going about our business. And try to, you know, follow guidelines of wearing masks and washing hands and keeping everything safe and sanitized. So I'm not saying that it's over. But a lot of things are loosening. Right? And so we're getting more and more. We're getting out of our homes. We're being able to come to a place of worship. Now what? What are we going to do? The process of normalization has started. So I want to talk about some things today about what did we learn while we were at home. A couple things. The reason I don't work out, apparently, is not because of lack of time. I've had 8 weeks, 9 weeks. I could have any day walked down to the treadmill that we have in our house and got on it. You know, I always thought, well, if I had more time, I'd get up, you know, early every morning and run down to the treadmill and run before the kids even. Well, apparently that's not it. I learned that. I thought it may have been, but it's not. Because I've had time and I still didn't do it. So we're back to the square one, back to the drawing board on the whole working out thing. I realized that. I really like my family. I have enjoyed spending time with my family again. I hope that's something that does not change when things go back to normal. You know, so oftentimes we're running. We're doing all kinds, you know, soccer practices and all of those things, and we sometimes don't take the time that we need to sit down as a family, study God's Word together. That's one of the things that we, and not that we didn't do it before, but we really made it a point during these 8 weeks to sit down with everybody in the family, all the new additions and everything, and study God's Word together. So we've learned some personal things, I'm sure, about ourselves. But what about spiritual lessons? Did we learn any spiritual lessons about ourselves? Did we find ourselves on Sunday saying, "Oh, it's so nice not to have to get up and get ready and go"? Or did we find ourselves saying, "Oh, I can't wait until a time where I can get up and get ready and go"? Right? And sometimes we may have complained about that before. listen, I get it. I understand. And not that I have to do much of anything, but we've got six kids now to get ready to be at anywhere we go. And so it's difficult. The timing of it is difficult to get them, you know, ready and get them on time wherever it is that we're going. But I feel like now I'm not going to think, oh, I wish I, no, hey, you know, let's take advantage of the opportunity now that we have to get out and go and worship God. So as I mentioned, I want to examine pestilence in the scriptures. Now, two different commentaries define pestilence in this way. Any sudden fatal epidemic. Does that sound like what we're going through now? Any sudden fatal epidemic, or referring to a contagious disease of devastating proportions. I think if you listen to the news, that would probably be their definition, a lot of them, of what is going on right now. And so I want to look at this, examine some of the instances of pestilence in scriptures, and figure out what that might mean for us by answering three questions. Who, why, and what? So, who does it? If these things happen, who does it? I want you to understand first and foremost that it could be God that's doing it. In Habakkuk chapter 3, starting in verse 3, it says, God comes from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His splendor covers the heavens and the earth is full of His praise. His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from His hands, and there is the hiding of His power. Before Him goes pestilence, and after Him comes plague. And so these two words that we may coincide with what's going on, pestilence and plague, what's going on with us today, it says in Habakkuk says, that's God. That could be God that's doing that. It could be God that's presenting these things to you at this period of time. In Exodus chapter 5 and verse 3, as Moses is trying to explain to Pharaoh why he needs to let the children of Israel go into the wilderness, it says, then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Otherwise, He will fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. So when things like this happen, understand that it could be God that's causing it to happen. Also, it could be Satan. In Job chapter 2, we know of a lot of the physical things that happened to Job all at once, where he lost, you know, all of his flocks. He lost all of his children, all of his servants. Well, here Satan comes again. And again, this is on a much smaller scale. But we see an example of Satan being able to control certain things when we think about plague or pestilence. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come? Satan answered, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. However, put forth your hand on him now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your power. Only spare his life. Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Now, Satan only has this authority when God gives it to him. And quite often we want to blame God for scenarios like this when it's actually Satan who is at work. We want to go and blame God and say, why would God do this to us? Why is God doing this to us? When in fact it is the hand of Satan that has been allowed to be on us. Sometimes it's just the natural course of events. If we go all the way back to Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, verse 3, "But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it or touch it, or you will die." From the very time of Adam and Eve, when they decide to partake of that fruit, this punishment comes upon them in verses 17 and 18. He said to Adam, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it will grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field." And so from this time, when God tells Adam and Eve, "Don't eat it, don't touch it, or you will die," from that point, he started the process. Man started the process of death. And so all of the disease, all of the sickness, all of the thorns, the thistles, all of the things that annoy us throughout this life began right here and became part of the natural course of our history. So yes, it very much could be God saying something to us. It very much could be Satan doing something to us to try to pull us further away from God. And it could be, because of the sin of mankind, just the natural course of events that are happening right now. That's the who. I wish I could tell you exactly which one of these three that our current pandemic we're going through right now, but I don't know. But it could be any one of these three things. Why does it happen? Well, I believe it happens because God wants us to keep from loving this world too much. How many times throughout what we've been going through have we said to ourselves, what is this world coming to? Right? Because we see the true nature of mankind when things like this happen. The fighting, the bickering, right? And they're on complete opposite ends of the spectrum. From just live your life normally. Don't do anything different. They're just trying to scare you. To, this is the end of the world. You need to stay in your house at all times. Right? We've probably all heard both of those things and everything in the middle. And so how often do we listen to those things and say, what is this world come to? And the two ends of the argument are arguing with each other constantly. And guess what? Guess what I've seen, and I'm sure you've probably seen it too. At either ends of those arguments are Christians arguing and bickering with one another about what we should be doing. I think sometimes God says, you love this world too much. In 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 15. We're told, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away in its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." God says, don't love this world or the things in it. Because they're not going to last. They're all going to go away at some point. In Ecclesiastes, one of the wisest men to have ever lived on this earth, at the end of his life, says in Ecclesiastes 11, starting in verse 8, "Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in all of them. And let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that has come will be futility. Rejoice, young man, during the days of your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood, and allow and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all of these things. So remove grief, anger from your heart, put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting." How many of you wish you could go back
and talk to your younger self. I do. And I would call myself names. Right? Don't be dumb. Because you are sometimes and you know it. Right? You're going to be held accountable for all of these things. And some of these things that you did, you're going to regret when you get older. Right? And so we try to instill those things in our children. Does it work? Not always. Right? They've got to make their own mistakes. And then hopefully they come to the point someday on their own. So you know what? I wish I could go back in time and talk to my younger self and tell them not to do certain things. Don't love the world or the things in it. I believe that this kind of thing that is going on opens our eyes to some things that we've maybe forgotten. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, again, I won't take the time to read all of this, but in Deuteronomy chapter 6, as Moses is reminding the children of Israel of some of God's rules and laws, he says, listen, when you get into this land and you eat things you didn't plant, you're living in houses that you didn't build, you're farming on farms that you didn't even till, remember who brought you here. Remember, it is God who gave you those things. And so I wonder how often through this pandemic that we've stopped for a moment and said, you know what? All of those things that I missed, that I had, came from God. Was I appreciative enough of those things? And when I get back to normal, when I can go back to my job or when I can go out and do those things that I used to be able to do that I enjoy doing, am I going to recognize God in that? Because that's what Moses is trying to say. Don't forget God. You're going to get in this land and you're going to have a lot of things that are just given to you. Don't forget God. It's going to be easy to do because He's not going to stand above you and say, I gave you that. I gave you that. I gave you that. Don't forget me. Don't forget me. Don't forget me. He's not going to do that. But He's going to expect you to remember Him all the time and in everything. Philippians 3, starting in verse 8. More than that, I count all things to be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ. This is the attitude that we need to have. And he concludes that in verse 11, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's what's important. Not all of this physical stuff. All that's garbage. Literally, that's what Paul says. It's all garbage. It's rubbish. King James says dung. Somebody else can have all of it. What I'm trying to do is attain to the resurrection from the dead. And I believe in times like this, we should be reminded of our reliance on God. It's why things like this happen. I believe it's why even God allowed Job to go through what he went through. So that Job would see his reliance on God. And not all of the things that God had given him, but God himself. Acts chapter 17, as Paul is speaking at Mars Hill to the Athenians, he reminds them of this unknown God, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life, breath, and all things. Even your own existence, he says. The fact that you are alive comes from God. So we read Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, which is probably familiar to a lot of us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. Understand that God is God and that you are His creation. And do not lean on your own understanding, but lean on God's. So what does it all mean? Now what do we do? right? I want to focus for just a while on if what we're going through right now came from God, what should we do? If this is something that was directed by God, that God said, you know what, these people need to slow down a little bit. What do we learn from that? What are some of the things that we're going to take from it? You know what I think's cool right now? Not everybody's sitting in their side seat. We've got people spread around a little bit. Right? Some of you are. That's okay. But are we going to maybe step outside of our comfort zone a little bit and say, you know what? I miss these people. And sometimes I don't take the opportunity to talk to them as often as I should. It was always a comfort to me to send out a message to you guys every day. And at least in some way, there was a little bit of contact that I had with everybody. Whether you listened to them or not, there was always a sense of calm and peace that everybody was going to be hearing that same message. And maybe for those 10 minutes, everybody's going to be thinking about each other. The Baker's Encyclopedia of the Bible says this of pandemics: it's always regarded as a judgment or punishment sent by God. The International Standard Bible definition says it generally indicates divine intervention. Do you remember those definitions from before? Any sudden fatal epidemic, or referring to a contagious disease of devastating proportions. Anytime those things happen, it's always regarded as judgment by God or punishment. And it generally indicates divine intervention. All that means is that if it is God, it is meant to bring change to people. That's why God always did that. He wasn't just sending an epidemic or a pandemic to punish them so that several of them would die, as in the scripture reading, 70,000 men in 3 days. That wasn't his purpose. It wasn't just to kill 70,000 men. The purpose was to make David understand what he did was wrong and to create change in him and in the children of Israel. Look at Amos 4. Amos chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Notice what God says again to the people of Israel. I smote you with scorching wind and mildew, and the caterpillar was devouring your many gardens and vineyards, fig trees and olive trees. Yet you have not returned to me. What's that tell you? That's why he sent the scorching wind. That's why he sent the mildew. That's why he sent the caterpillar, so that they would return to him. I sent plague among you. After the manner of Egypt, I slew your young men with the sword, along with your captured horses. I made the stench of your camp rise up in your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. It was always meant to bring about change. He mentions here the plagues of Egypt. He sent Moses, he sent Aaron to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Why did the plagues come after that? Because Pharaoh kept refusing to let the people go. And what happens at the end? Pharaoh drives them out of his land, doesn't he? Now, he changes his mind. But at one point, he says, get out. I don't want you here anymore. Did what God's plan for the plagues of Egypt, did it work? At least for that moment. Because Pharaoh not only said, yes, you may go, but he said, get out of here and I don't ever want to see you again. It was always to bring about change. Have we examined ourselves through all of this? In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5,
It says, test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourself. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? If you're looking and you don't see Christ in you, then he said you've failed the test. But the point was to test yourself. Are we doing that? Because again, this is why. Again, I'm not saying this is God telling you to sit in a different seat. I'm not telling you that this is God saying that you're in sin and doing something wrong. I'm telling you that it could be God telling you that. Have you examined yourself? And not just, again, not just as an individual, as a congregation, as a community, as a state, as a nation. But who can I control? I can only control Tony and very few of my children. That's all I can control. Where do you see Braden? He's looking at me, and he's got about an inch or two, and he is looking me dead in the eye. I'm not going to be able to control him. I don't even want to mess with the girls. Some of the babies we still got. You see what I'm saying? You can only control you. Don't examine someone else. Right? I can't examine Bob and Jim and say, you guys need to change. Because I've examined your life. And this is what you need to change. And they can't do that with me. I can only say, okay, Tony, if this is God talking to you, if this is God telling you something, what are you going to change? What have you been missing? What have you left out? You need to start doing it. And they may be very simple things. And maybe you're just caught up in God trying to tell someone else something. But that's okay. It's a good time for us to examine ourselves, to see whether or not we're in the faith. And I hope that we all pass that test. Look at the 139th Psalm. David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me into the everlasting way. Let's all have the prayer of David. God, look at me. Look at my heart. If there's something missing in there, or if there's things in there that shouldn't be in there, take them out. Add what I'm missing and lead me in the right direction. Just give me the mindset and the intelligence to follow. So now what? That's the question of the day. The question that you have to answer is, what have you found out about yourself during all of this? What changes have you made? Or maybe what changes do you need to make? And then are any of those changes spiritual changes that need to be made? Please understand, you have time and finally opportunity today to make those things known. And I promise you, if you come forward today, I will break the socially distancing clause. I'm going to give you a hug. I'm going to let you know that we're here for you. We're going to pray with you. We're going to pray for you. Whether you're here and not a child of God, or whether you're here and you are a child of God who has just fallen away, there's time, there's opportunity today to make those things right. I would encourage you to do that now as we stand and as we sing.